Welcome to Falls Creek 2017. My name is Courtney Shute and I am on rope staff. This is week 6 of 8 weeks of summer youth camp, July 12th. This week we have 5,162 students and adults registered full-time from 116 churches. You are listening to the Wednesday evening service with our guest speaker, Ed Newton. During the service, there were 150 decisions, including 76 professions of faith. Enjoy.
Can we also say a word of thanks to our band for leading us in such an unbelievable time of worship? Love y'all, right? Yeah. What's up, Falls Creek, week 6? How we feeling right now? We still good? Yeah. It's day 3 for us. I love the fact that we've come into this place almost as if we've taken communion with Red Bull and Power Bars, man. I'm just telling you. Like, it's full throttle in this place. A lot of folks just ramped up for the reality of meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I could not be more proud of you as a speaker here this week to come alongside, not only in the 5K event, but out there on the courts hooping and just sharing life with so many of you. And I just want to say thank you for not only your appetite for God's word, but your aptitude just to say, God, we take off the floaties and we jump in the deep water to what you have in store for us. And so if you have a Bible, come on, let's open up to Matthew chapter 6, all right? Yeah, I love it. So thankful for God's word. The Bible's not a book filled of cruel commandments, but a book filled with sweet solutions. And therefore our prayer is not only would we get into the word, but the word would get into us. We find ourselves memorizing and committing to memory so many things. Trivial, some of them useless bits of information as if we're going to be on Jeopardy and it's double Jeopardy. And so we download a lot of trivia, maybe 80s music and quotes. That's my default at times to unfortunately go back. And I'm like, how do I still remember that line from the movie Cool Runnings about a Jamaican bobsled team? How do I still remember that? And all of a sudden, like, there's tunes that'll pop up from back in the 80s and the early 90s. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I still know those lyrics. And here's what I want to say to you, our prayer. Could we just be audacious enough to pray that, God, could you give me, one, a desire for your word? Two, would you give me a desire to memorize your word, to hide your word in my heart? By the way, when Jesus got into the octagon with Satan, what was the one tool that he used to push back darkness? Was it not the word of God? Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew chapter 6, we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer. As we get back to the very end of verse 9, God's word says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That is, the Lord's Prayer is not a formula, but instead it's a pattern that triggers a declarative reality of who God is. And so he's a person. This thing that we call Christianity is not just a system of belief. It's more than a song. It's a living, breathing, real, relevant relationship with the God of the universe that allows us to call him Father. Father. Which means that you and I have the sacred privilege of being called sons and daughters. We did nothing to earn this, but instead God liquidated his greatest asset to adopt us, and that is he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin, my sin, past, present, and future. The theological word, that's a big word, but the theological word is justification. Now that's a massive word, and we use big words all the time, like peppermint mocha or frappuccino. We use big words all the time, but we at Falls Creek are not intimidated by big words, because big words obviously point to a big God. And the big God that ultimately, yes, our identity before God was, we're sinners, but that's not our identity anymore. Yes, we continue to sin. Don't misunderstand me. Oh, I'm one step away from stupid every day of my life. But I'm so thankful that God does not see me nor see you as a sinner, but a son and daughter. And let me take it a step further. And this is going to like blow your ever-loving mind. Not only does he call you a son or daughter, he calls you a saint. A saint. And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, I got epic fails and faults and failures. Yeah, me too. But here's what's amazing about this phrase, justification. We have been declared righteous. God looks at us just as if we've never sinned. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen generation. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has set up his domain and his rule and reign in us. Our body is the temple of the living God, the universe that cannot contain our God. This God somehow, some way, would find himself dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit. And that great truth was found in that first declaration. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The reason why I exist, the aim of my life is his fame. My aim, your fame. And then we talked about your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is going on in heaven right now is perpetual, eternal worship. No more sickness, no more pain, deliverance, no more addiction, no more struggle. And so in the midst of God advancing his kingdom, one day this geographical kingdom will come to this earth. He will make all things new. He never scraps his creation. He just redeems it. And this earth will be baptized by fire at the culmination of the end of days. And as we understand from Scripture, his kingdom will be on this earth. Meanwhile, the kingdom is advancing through you and through me. I've read the end of the Bible. We win. So must we understand, if we know in the end we win, then why do we live in defeat today? Chains be loosed in the name of Jesus. Shackles be broken in the name of Jesus. People leave this place free, forgiven, faultless before the Father. The kingdom is advancing. And now we get to this phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Seven words. I don't want to break them down. So if you got something to write with and something to write down on, point number one, write this down. We look at the first word, give. Give. And would you write down point and precept or principle number one? We must recognize our desperation. Recognize our desperation or your desperation. The word give simply unfolds and unpacks this simple truth. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Give. I don't have it. I can't find it. I can't buy it. I can't get it. Jesus teaching us this prayer begins to help us understand that we've gone vertical. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. My life, in yes, allegiance and allowance and assurance that I say, yes, Lord. But now all of a sudden we begin to recognize that we desperately need God to do something in our lives that we cannot do for ourselves. This is not about you trying harder. This is not about you doing better. Here's what we must embrace here at Falls Creek, is this is a supernatural place where God shows up, shows out, and shows off. Every single time I've been here for the past almost now 10 years, every single time I just stand in awe of a holy God that kisses this place with his presence every single time. And as I watched that video of the 100 years of just looking back, and I've been looking through that manual, that book, telling the story. And in that moment, I'm just going, God, thank you for allowing somebody much like me who does not need to be a part of your story because I'm unworthy to be a part of your story. God, thank you that somewhere in the economy of your sovereign plan and purpose, you've chosen me to intersect with the lives of so many phenomenal young men and young ladies and speak in their life that without you, we have nothing, but with you, ordinary people can do extraordinary things for the fame and for the glory of God. Come on, can we clap our hands to that truth? That is the good news of the gospel. God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. Give. Recognize your desperation. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I was on my way to speak at a college Bible study. From Memphis, Tennessee to Senatobia, Mississippi was approximately about an hour and a half. I got into my vehicle and was in that moment in my driveway as I look at the fuel gauge, which, by the way, is important to do. All of a sudden, I noticed it was on E, just a little bit above E. Now, across the Memphis line is the Mississippi border, and I knew right there in the Olive Branch area, if I could just get across the state line, gas was a little bit cheaper. And so I made this statement out loud. How many of you would just confess that you have a tendency to talk to yourself? Would you just raise your hand right now? How many of you would confess that sometimes you use your own name talking back to yourself? Which means if that's you, raise your hand, and all of us with our hands raised, we need counseling. That's exactly right. And so at that moment, I said this out loud to myself. I think I can make it. Like, Ed, I think you can make it. Like, I'm talking back to myself in the third person, which is a whole nother level of dysfunctionality. Get across the state line, literally on fumes. It's like the engine begins to sputter, and I'm coasting now into the gas station, and it's calculated to precision. The vehicle that I was driving at the time, a 2005 Toyota Sequoia, literally had this countdown mileage meter that would just give you the calculation of mileage per gallon, and it went to zero, ran out of gas, and I coasted in. And in that moment, and as awkward as this was, I literally began to beat my chest, and I'm like, holla at your boy. This is unbelievable. I have calculated it to the last absolute drop of gas in the tank. And so I continue to celebrate in that moment. I'm smiling ear to ear as I put not just 1 gallon, but nearly 25 gallons of gas into the vehicle, totaling about $50 and some change. And at that moment, when I go get my wallet, I can't find it. Desperate. Have you ever had that moment where you've lost your wallet or lost your cell phone and you go into panic mode and you just... center console, nothing. Door panel, nothing. Underneath the seat, nothing. Ashtray, please let there be spare change in there. Nothing. I get on my cell phone. I call my wife, Stephanie. I said, Stephanie, could you? And before I could finish it, she goes, your wallet's sitting right here on the counter. I'm about 45 minutes away from the house. She said in that moment, she goes, what are you going to do? I was like, I was kind of hoping you'd bring me, never mind. And I did something so random. I got my cell phone out, and you know when you get a received call, obviously it's in black. When you get a missed call, what color is it? Red. Now, when there's not a contact assigned to it, obviously there's that moment, I don't know who this is. And so when I went into desperate mode, I was looking for an area code that would match up in the area of Mississippi that I was in. Memphis, area code 901. Northern Mississippi, 662. So I begin to go through received calls, missed calls, looking for a 662 number. And I found it. No contact assigned to it. And it was red. So I immediately call it back. He answers. I'm socially awkward at a lot of levels. He answers. Guy's voice, dude's voice. I go, hey man, who's this? I'll never forget this as long as I live. He goes, hey bro, you called me. I was like, hey man, this is, my name's Ed, and I don't know if you accidentally called, and before I could finish it, he goes, Ed Newton. He goes, hey, my name's John Kerbo, and I'm from a church in northern Mississippi, and I just randomly called you. And I was like, brother, I'm so thankful that you randomly called me. Here's the reason why, because, and before I could finish this, he goes, you sound like you are panicking. Are you okay? I go, dude, I got $50 worth of gas in this vehicle and I have no money to pay for this and I cannot drive off. I'm on my way to a speaking engagement and I'm a pastor, all right? And so he said, where are you? And I give the cross street, the intersection, the name of the gas station. He goes, Ed, you'll never believe this. I'm at the red light looking at that gas station right now. Right now. When you get desperate, oh, can I just connect this for us? When you get desperate, who do you call? Now listen to me. Some of you are like, my mama? Now listen to me. Let me see if I can connect this. This particular prayer being taught by Jesus, you know what he's teaching us? You call the one whose number's in red. The one who bled for you. The one who would die for you. And what's that number? It's John 3:16. It's the significance of God's message. And as we look to this word give, we must recognize our desperation. Apart from him, we have nothing. His grace and his mercy. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve. Grace receiving, mercy not getting. Now, Falls Creek, week 6, look at me. God could send every single one of us to hell and be perfectly holy and just in doing so. You're like, that's not fair. Well, God makes the rules. Heaven's holy, we're not. Good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. So if we don't have a savior, if we don't have someone that would die in our place, we are people to be most pitied, as the apostle Paul said. But praise be to God that God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. And here's what's amazing. Romans 8:32 would say this, if he would gladly give us his son, surely he'll give us all things. Which means that with Jesus, Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And in him, we have all that we need. So not only point number one, we recognize our desperation. Number two, write this down. Not only do we recognize our desperation, number two, we reveal our desire or reveal your desire. Give us. Now, I highlighted this last night and I'm so thankful as I was just seeing some messages pop up through obviously the Twitter feed and the Instagram feed of Falls Creek and some folks tagging along the way. And it was interesting how a lot of traction was gained from folks going, I never knew that the Lord's Prayer did not have any personal pronouns. It's always our, it's plural, never singular. As we begin to think about what does it mean to be a young person or an adult on mission, it's walking away from a myopic, self-seeking, self-sufficient mindset. That our attention would go off of ourself and would look up to him. And as the scripture says, give us, it's really easy for us, and we mentioned it last night, to sound like the seagulls from Finding Nemo and mine, 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 mine. Which oftentimes is the rhetoric or the rhythm of my prayers, oftentimes bathed in selfishness. But if God already knows our needs before we even ask them and desires for us to pray, then the question must be asked, then what's the point of prayer if he already knows what we need? Could prayer be more than just simply trying to get our want or wish list? Could it be the fact that this really is about a relationship with Jesus? Give us. And so as we look at this word, give us, we have to understand that it's easy for us to get selfish. It's easy for us to all of a sudden turn the attention upon ourselves, and therefore in our society, everything is about the like. Everything is about the follow. Everything is about somehow, some way, our profile. But when we begin to fully allow King Jesus to rule and reign on the throne of our heart, then all of a sudden our attention goes to the world. It goes to people that desperately need Jesus. It goes to people that are in the concentric circles of influence that God has given us. Therefore, the talents, gifts, and abilities that I was given was never given so I can make a name for me. The talents, gifts, and abilities were given so I can make a name for you. So that athletic ability that you have, it is to be leveraged for the glory of God. Here's the reason why. Because if you find your identity in the fact that you play sports, it's awesome. I did those very things. But if I'm 41 years old, which I am, be 42 in a few months, if I'm 41, soon to be 42, still rocking my high school Letterman jacket, I'm creepy. Would you not agree? All that to say, then if there are seasons of my life where I've been given a talent, gift, and ability to leverage it and allows me to have influence, then I must choose to take the arrow off of me and turn it to him. I'll never forget, I was going through the Atlanta airport, and it was a very selfish moment in my heart. I stopped at this burrito place called Moe's. Have you ever heard of Moe's? When you walk into Moe's, or if you're at the airport and they got a Moe's, they'll say this as you walk up to the counter, "Welcome to Moe's." There was a young lady next to me, and she was ordering the same thing I was ordering, which was called the Home Wrecker, which is a massive burrito. And I was just being a little judgmental. I was like, she's petite. I mean, my word. I mean, she's eating the same thing I'm eating. And all of a sudden, I noticed that the young man behind the counter rocking a hairnet, which I'm thankful for, by the way, all of a sudden begins to cast longing eyes at the young lady next to me, which means that he was trying to be suave and cool. And he was like, "What's up, baby?" I was like, "You got a hairnet on, dude. Like, you can't go, what's up, baby, with a hairnet on right now. Confident in your game with a hairnet on." She starts talking back to him. And dude behind the counter begins to lose track of the scoops of chicken he's putting on her burrito. And I was like, she moves on. I'm like, I want the same thing she has. One scoop, looks at me, brush. You ever had somebody brush off the chicken? Come on. Anybody else get in the flesh when that happens? Can I just be petty for just a second? Like, you scoop and then you brush? No. Can you give me the four extra pieces of chicken that came in the scoop, but you're going to brush off? Meanwhile, you put 17 scoops of chicken on this young college student's burrito? And I'm just being honest. Selfish. I am so ashamed that I began to say this to the Lord. In my own spirit, I went, "Lord, it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm a servant of the Lord. She's probably not even a Christian. I just came back from a camp telling people about Jesus. I'm just asking for a full scoop of chicken. That's all I'm asking for, Lord. Just full scoop. Not one of these, Lord. Full scoop." I should have been struck by lightning right there at Moe's Burrito. All of a sudden, she checks out, I check out. Grab my little bag, go sit down at the gate in which I was assigned to. I begin to open up my burrito. Feels a little heavier than usual, which for those of you that have been to Moe's, it's wrapped up in aluminum foil. It feels like a torpedo, like I'm going. And I begin to unwrap it, and I went, "Oh no." Behind the counter, they accidentally switched our burritos. Now, some of you are going, "But Ed, you're a preacher, minister of the gospel. You went and found that young lady and handed back her burrito." Absolutely not. I ate that burrito for the glory of Jesus. But it was just a really interesting moment where the Holy Spirit just began to deal with me like, Ed, I got you. Like, I'm always going to take care, not just you, but my children. And oftentimes we have a tendency at Falls Creek or any church gathering or any religious event where we all of a sudden get in a room much like this and we begin to see people's lives. And even while you've been listening to me so attentively, by the way, there's an automatic assumption that I walk in more of a blessed life than you do. There's an automatic assumption because I stand on a stage that I have more significance to God than you do, which, by the way, let me just speak quickly to that. God doesn't love me more than he loves you. He doesn't love you more than he loves me. He loves us all the same, which means that God's desire for all of us is to walk in the fullness of who he is and the blessedness of knowing him in a living relationship, a breathing relationship that is beautiful, much like a road trip every day where the scenery changes. But God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord that provides. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God of righteousness. He's Jehovah Rapha, the great healer. He is the great I am, and he's everything you need him to be. Why? Because he's an all-sufficient Savior. And when we recognize the Lord's Prayer, it's teaching us to go us versus I, then we begin to live a blessed life, going back to last night's talk, where we live with an open grip, not a clenched fist. But point number three, write this down. Amen. Yeah, it's cool. Well, come on, can we clap to that? We'll clap to that. Thank you. Yeah. Point number three, not only do we recognize our desperation, we reveal our desire. Point number three, we renew our diligence. Renew our diligence. I love this phrase. Give us this day our daily. If you're much like me, we have a tendency to presume upon God's provision. But what the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do is to seek first the kingdom of God, to rightly align our life, not out of presumption, not out of, if you will, flippant expectation, like, God, you did this yesterday, you'll do it again today. And I want you to just, let me share a page out of the journal of my own heart. I've been in ministry since 1997. I speak for a living. I preach at my church every weekend, 5 times a weekend. Which means that I'm communicating often. I've memorized this presentation. I can stand up on stage and make it seem as if I've constructed a speech that, if you will, weaves together, is succinct. It's not me trying to somehow rally a couple ideas and just throw it out in a smorgasbord or buffet style and just go pick from some things I've said tonight. I'm trying to be very succinct. However, based upon the fact that I've been doing this for so long, you would never know whether or not I was preaching in the spirit or in the flesh. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that I've learned how to cultivate a craft in talking, but in my heart right now, I'm just going, God, as I'm saying this to you, can I just be real and raw? Yes, in front of 6,000 to 7,000 people. There are a lot of days where I find myself at times going, I've done this before, and I live off of yesterday's manna. where I stand up in front, and yes, there's a moment of God, help me, but God, you did it yesterday, and then there's at times where I find myself now after almost 26 years of walking with Jesus, there unfortunately is a presumption that begins to creep up in my heart that God, if you did it yesterday, you'll do it again today, and God does want to bless, but God as our Father sure does want to be wanted by his kids. And one of the things I'm saying to you, but really I'm saying to myself, when the Bible says, give us this day our daily, I want to wake up every day and go, God, I can't do anything without you today. If you don't help me in just being a dad, being a husband, being a man that seeks to chase after you, and to ultimately, yes, do what you've called me to do, I will utterly fail. I do not want to stand in front of people and lead a church or lead my family in and of my own gifting, but I want to be fueled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by his Spirit, and I want my life to count. I want to leave a fat dent on the planet for the glory of God, so when the dent is left, it would not be Ed Newton. It would be the fame of Jesus Christ on display in my life. And when that happens, it's when I wake up every day and go, God, it's you. It's you. And I want to feast from you. I don't want to live off yesterday's manna, but I want fresh bread today. 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 That phrase, give us this day our daily bread, that phrase literally, when you look at it in the original language, translates, give us this day the bread from tomorrow. That God is so powerful, he can meet your needs today with his provision from the future. And oftentimes we find ourselves feasting on the things of this world. My wife, Filipino, my girl can fry up some rice. We got an industrial rice cooker at our house. Matter of fact, as we were driving to the airport on Monday to come to Falls Creek, I look over, my girl's eating breakfast out of a Ziploc bag with a bag of rice, straight up, just eating rice out of a bag. Rice is the staple of her culture, especially her mother from the Manila, Philippines. But we, oftentimes as Americans, see our staple as being bread. Places like Logan's, Texas Roadhouse. It's the only time people from Oklahoma cheer for anything with Texas in it. They're like, God bless Texas. Them yeast rolls? Those yeast rolls? You're like, God bless America. Donuts. I mean, think about it. Donuts. Bread is the staple. So my wife, one day, she says, Ed, I'm going to try something new. She gets this cookbook, Southern-style cookbook, deviates from the Asian cuisine. Chicken and dumplings, green beans, biscuits, sweet tea. We sit down at the table, and one of my kids goes, can't like it. I was like, it's like, baby girl, listen, mama worked really hard. I mean, she's trying something new, and it looks good. You haven't even tried it yet. She says it again, can't like it. My wife goes into default mode. She goes, hey, I worked really hard and here's how this goes down. Like, if you don't eat this, I'm not gonna make you something else. No Yogos, no fruit snacks, no Cheez-Its. There's no other snacks before you go to bed. Like, you'll be thankful for what God gives us. You'll be hungry for breakfast. I felt like that would change the mind of our child. Oh no, one more time. Can't like it. So all of a sudden, it was a moment where we're kind of cleaning up and our girls are in the backyard and it's about bedtime and it's my job to go out and get the kids ready for bed at this particular season in our family. And all of a sudden I see my daughter that said those words. She's somehow hovering over something because she sees me, and as I get closer, she begins to go around in circles. And it was at that moment I all of a sudden go, "What are you?" And my daughter had a piece of sidewalk chalk and potting soil in her hands, and she was eating it. Yeah. Like a dirt bomb went off in her mouth. So all of a sudden I get down on one knee. And as I got down on one knee, which meant this is like hashtag real talk right now, tears start flowing down her face. And she goes, "I'm so hungry." And I didn't laugh, but I'm laughing like in my mind right now. But I wasn't laughing when she said it. I just went, "Oh," like. And all I knew to do as a dad, I went, "Chicken and dumplings, green beans, biscuits. You chose sidewalk chalk and potting soil. You said, can't like it, which means you like this. This is never meant for food. Like this sidewalk chalk, potting soil." And in that moment, all of a sudden, now come on, look at me. In that moment, the Holy Spirit of God goes, "Ed, how many times do you do this?" I'm like, "Lord, I'm not eating sidewalk chalk and potting soil. This ain't about me. This is about her." And this is what the Lord taught me in connection to this passage. "Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is the bread of life. And he is the banquet table that says, come to me." He would say this in John chapter 6. He would say this, "I am the bread of life." And when he says, "I'm the bread of life," what he's saying to you is, "I'm your sustainer. I'm your security. I'm your salvation. I'm your staple. I'm your song. I'm everything you need." But when we say thanks but no thanks to the bread of life being Jesus, and we go, "I'll find my satisfaction somewhere else," it's just the same of going out into the backyard of this world going, "Sidewalk chalk, potting soil, this is good." And Jesus goes, "But I'm telling you, like, come to me. I'll satisfy you. Those things will leave you hungry. Those things will leave you empty. Those things will leave you longing for something to satisfy your soul. But I made you. I know you. I died for you. I came back from the dead for you. And I could change your life if you would just come to me." And the Bible says, in this simple phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." And many of us go, "But I want the stuff." And Jesus goes, "No, I'm the stuff. Like, I'm the stuff." So let's do this together. Can we all stand, if you don't mind? Everybody standing, heads bowed, eyes closed for just a brief moment. Nobody leaving unless it's an emergency. Please don't talk to your neighbor next to you just for a brief moment. You've been a phenomenal audience. I believe in this room there are people that need to give their life to Jesus Christ. And many of you in this room might even be playing this in your head right now from the statements of something similar to this. "Ed, I believe in Jesus." Like, Ed, I believe in Jesus. But I want to remind you of something. The demons believe in Jesus. Which means that the demons have an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is, but they choose not to follow him. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Yes, it's an intellectual understanding, but it's when it collides with your heart and you make a decision to follow him.